Amen. You sing that like you meant it. It is well with your soul. I hope that you did. I hope you can sing that and really mean it from your heart. Well, you guys have come up today because you're getting ready to go to your class. And before you do, I want to talk to you just a little bit about your lesson and what it's going to be about. It's going to be about Pentecost. Does anybody know what Pentecost is? Any of you know what Pentecost is? I didn't think you would. So what I want to do is help us learn what that's about before you go to your class and you study the scripture and you fill out your activity sheets and you have a lesson. Now, how many of you remember back when it was cold weather and it was a time of year when you went out to the stores and there were lots and lots of people and there were lots and lots of lights on the streets and you were expecting somebody to come to your house one morning? Who am I talking about? Christmas, yes. Do you all remember Christmas?
Yeah.
Now, what do we celebrate at Christmas other than Santa Claus?
Jesus' birth.
Thank you. We celebrate the birth of Jesus. Now, listen to me just a minute. All through the Bible, there were lots of scriptures, hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born, that told us about the coming of the Son of God, the Messiah to earth, Jesus. So then Jesus was born about 2,000 years ago, and ever since then, we celebrate the birth of Christ. We call it Christmas, and we have a good time with that, don't we? We enjoy that. We enjoy all the other things that happen, but we, as Christians, we always take time to remember that it's really all about Jesus. Jesus is the reason for the season. So we celebrate Christmas because of Jesus. Now, a few weeks ago, about 7 weeks ago actually, we celebrated another holiday. You may remember it was about 8 weeks ago when we all had some palm branches in our hands and we went all the way around the church singing. You remember us doing that?
Yeah.
Yeah, that was fun, wasn't it? And you know what? That was because Easter was coming. Now, what do we celebrate at Easter? Why do we celebrate Easter? You're a sharp young man. It is the resurrection of Jesus. Because not only was Jesus born, which we celebrate at Christmas, but Jesus performed a lot of miracles, did wonderful things, taught people. He healed people who were sick. He raised people from the dead. He was unbelievable in some of the things that he did. Just an awesome, awesome Savior is he. But he died on a cross for our sins. But not that he died, but 3 days later he rose again from the dead. We call that the resurrection, and we celebrate that at Easter. So every year we celebrate Christmas. How many like celebrating Christmas? That's fun, isn't it? And then we also celebrate Easter. Do you like celebrating Easter?
Yeah.
That's fun too, isn't it? But you know what? There's another day that's a very important day that sometimes we don't hear about, we don't talk about much. In the Bible, it's called Pentecost. Pentecost. Can everybody say Pentecost?
Pentecost?
Right. It's called Pentecost. Well, what happened at Pentecost that's so important? Well, let me explain it to you. You see, Jesus knew that he was about to be crucified and that he was going away into heaven. He was leaving the disciples. So Jesus looked at the disciples and said, I'm going away. And where I'm going, you can't go with me. And they were sad. So Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Everything's going to be okay. In fact, Jesus said, you're actually going to be better off after I go away than you are right now. Now, that was hard for them to believe, but Jesus always tells the truth. And so what happened was he said, I will not leave you by yourself. I will not leave you as orphans. I'm not going to abandon you. You see, they were sad because Jesus was such a good friend to them and a Savior and did all these great things. And they leaned on him so much and they loved him so much. And now that he's going away, boy, they were sad. But Jesus said, I'm going to send you somebody else who will be with you forever. He'll never leave you. I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you a comforter. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. And so he said, he's going to come and he's not going to be with you, but he's going to be in you. the scripture says. He's going to live inside you. That's what Jesus said. The Spirit was going to come and live inside you. So Jesus ascended into heaven. He went to be with the Father. And then a few days later, on the day of Pentecost, this wonderful thing happened according to the Bible, where the Bible says that in the room where they were all gathered together and they were praying there, inside that room came this fireball. It just, like that earth up there, can you imagine if that was a fireball like the sun, and that fireball just came into the room and it just split apart and it sat upon every one of them. And you say, oh, that would hurt, that fire. No, it wasn't that kind of fire. It was a fire that could go down in their hearts and be with them. And it signified the presence of God coming into that room and then living in them and residing in each one of them. And they all began to speak in a language that they hadn't learned. You see, there were a whole lot of people who were gathered there at Jerusalem from all over the world who spoke different languages. And then when the Spirit of God came upon these people, they began to speak in these other languages. And it was an awesome thing. And all of a sudden, this whole prayer meeting moved out in the streets, where people who could hear what was going on gathered all around, and everybody was amazed at what was happening. But the most important thing is that the disciples were filled with power. They weren't afraid. They weren't scared. They didn't deny the Lord anymore. They stood up. They had boldness. They were glad to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Spirit had come to give them power. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning in the sanctuary. And that's what you're going to talk about as you complete your worksheets and so forth about Pentecost. Can everybody say Pentecost? This is Pentecost Sunday. The reason this is Pentecost Sunday is because it has been 50 days since Easter. Easter was 50 days ago. Today's the 50th day, Pentecost Sunday. The word Pentecost means 50. So that's why this is Pentecost Sunday. So you all go to your classes, if you will. Your teachers are on the way, and they're going to teach you some good stuff, and you're going to learn some good lessons today about how God cares enough about us to come live inside our hearts and meet us where we are. Amen. Give them a hand as they leave, would you? Amen. What a topic we have before us this morning on this Pentecost Sunday. If you were to look at the current calendar, as I've just mentioned, and count the number of days since we gathered here on Easter Sunday, you would discover that today is the 50th day since Resurrection Sunday, since Easter. Why is that significant? Because all around the world today, multiplied millions upon millions of people will be celebrating Pentecost Sunday. You say, huh? It's an absolute fact. Today, millions upon millions of people throughout the world are celebrating Pentecost Sunday. Who will celebrate Pentecost Sunday? The Methodists will. The Episcopalians will. The Presbyterians will. The Lutherans will. Roman Catholics will. Some Baptist churches will. Not to mention the multitude of denominations that are known as Pentecostal denominations. And according to statistics worldwide, the Pentecostal churches are the fastest growing churches in the world today. In many European nations, the Monday after Pentecost Sunday is a legal holiday. Think about that. Isn't that amazing? Now here we do that with Easter in America. Well, we used to. Remember when we used to always have a Friday off or a Monday off because of Easter, Resurrection Sunday? Now that has begun to vanish somewhat. But for the most part, we still have that observance. But in Germany today, now, many European nations celebrate the Monday after Pentecost Sunday as a legal holiday, but in Germany today, on only three occasions does the observance of a national holiday span 2 days. What I mean by that is, in Germany, Christmas is celebrated on December the 25th and the 26th. Easter is celebrated on Sunday and Monday. And get this, in Germany, Pentecost is is celebrated on Sunday and Monday as a national holiday. Isn't that something? And here we are in America, and we ignore that Sunday as if it had no meaning, when throughout the world, other nations are giving it great, great importance. So the observance of Pentecost Sunday, and the reason it is observed, is surely not an unimportant, unobserved, and trivial thing. So I'm going to ask you, as we launch into this sermon today, if you would join with me in singing these words on the screen, Holy, 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 just one verse. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. The last line in that song, God in three persons, blessed Trinity, we're going to give some thought to over the next few moments. This morning, on the way to church, sometimes I have weird thoughts. I know you find that hard to believe. But as I was on my way to church today, driving down the road, the word weird came to mind. And there are a lot of weird things going on in our world today with respect to this topic today about the Holy Spirit. Let me give you just a couple of examples of things that I have heard just within the last few days happening in our world. Somebody told me that they recently visited a church where when they went to church, at some point in the service, the pastor paused the service and said, I want all of us now to bow our heads and close our eyes, and I'd like for all of us to begin to pray aloud in tongues. And I got to tell you, I've been in Pentecostal churches all my life, and I've never seen it on that fashion before. I find that kind of rubs me the wrong way. Probably it would you. Because that is something that you just don't do when you decide to do it. It is biblical in some respects, as we're going to read in a few moments, but that's not. It's like saying, let's all stand and sing holy, holy, holy. Now let's all stand and sing in tongues and everybody do their own thing. Just seemed a little strange to me. It seemed weird. And then on the other side of the spectrum, I was told just recently about someone who had attended a church, and during a time of worship, they just lifted their hands. That's it. They just lifted their hands as singing was taking place, and they were asked to please leave that church. Well, that's kind of weird too. So what I'm saying is there are extremes. There's some weird things that go on with respect to what we're talking about today. Some far to the left and some far to the right. Some really strange things. So what I'd like to do this morning is spend a bit of time this morning being very deliberate to be thoroughly biblical and scriptural and understand perhaps some basic truths about Pentecost and about the Holy Spirit. How can I, as a Christian, avoid being somewhere out in left field or out in right field? I don't want to be in either place, do I? Do you get my point? I don't want to be to the extreme in that direction, and I don't want to be in the extreme in that direction. What I'd like to do is I'd like to be in the center. Jesus, be the center. I'd like to be in the center. I'd like to be where the Bible teaches that we should be. I'd like to be sure that I'm correct in my thinking and in my behavior and in my practice. So for that, today we will turn to Scripture. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now this morning you will see several scriptures appear on the screen, much more than usual. I will go ahead and share with you that if you would like a copy of the PowerPoint today, if you'll hand me your email address when you leave today, I'll send you the whole thing. It's yours. I have also talked with Mo, and we're going to make arrangements to get this teaching online today by 5 p.m. So we will have it available soon for those of you who want to review or share. But if you'll notice on this slide, this is the very first verse in the Bible. And the Bible begins by teaching us that in the beginning, God, underline there if you'll notice, created the heavens and the earth. And then the Bible says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. It's interesting then when we go to Genesis 1:27, which says, then God said, let us make man in our image or in our likeness. Notice that. I've underlined those significant words for us to cause us to think in a certain direction. God said, this is the first chapter in the Bible. We're learning something about God in the first chapter of the Bible. Not only did the Spirit of God move on the face of the waters, but in this verse in Genesis 1:27, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. You'll notice, I'm sure, that those are plural words. More than one. That goes back to the song we were singing, which Scripture will substantiate that God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe that. All of Christianity believes that. That's not really up for debate. We're in agreement. It's Orthodox Christianity to believe that because the Bible teaches that. God is a being that has revealed himself in these different ways. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. You only have to go a few pages more in the Bible to Genesis 3:15, where the fall has taken place. And Adam and Eve had sinned. And so after the fall took place and Adam and Eve have sinned, then God begins to address directly the serpent. Now, if you turn to the book of Revelation 12, verse 9, you'll find out the ID, the identity of the serpent. The Bible says it's Satan, the devil, the serpent, all the same. So what we do is we find that God is addressing Satan directly in this passage. Whenever you're reading Scripture, studying the Bible, you always need to pay attention to who's speaking. And you always need to be aware of who they're speaking to. In this case, God is doing the speaking, and he's speaking to the devil. And he says, and I will put enmity between you, devil, and the woman. And between your seed, those who follow after you, those who are like you, and her seed. And if you notice, that word seed is capitalized. Because the seed of the woman, the seed that was coming from the woman, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches that in many different places in Scripture. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will bruise your head. He will crush your head, actually, is the translation. He will crush your head. And you will bruise his heel. And this is the first scripture in the Bible where there is a reference to the coming of the Messiah who's going to do away with the devil and put him in his place. And so we have that here. So now, in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, we have seen there is God the Father, and there is God the Spirit, and there is also one coming to this earth someday, the seed of woman, Jesus, the Messiah, who's going to be born of a woman when the fullness of time would come. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, so says the New Testament. So we're talking about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, it is also interesting to read what the Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and I'm just going to read this one to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen very closely to this because it ties in with this same time period, Genesis 1. The Gospel of John begins this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And then you get down to verse 14, and it kind of explains to us who the Word is. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Somebody please tell me what His name is. His name is Jesus. There is no doubt. So now, with that understanding, we understand that the Son of God was in the beginning, the Spirit was in the beginning, the Father was in the beginning, and when we read that phrase, then God said, let us make man in our image, we have an idea then why that verse is there. The Great Commission says, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, watch this now, underline there, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If you're with me, would you say amen? I want you to stay with me. That sounded good. We've talked about creation and something about the nature of God as He's been revealed to us. Now I'd like to transfer gradually into God's plan of redemption. God's plan of redemption unfolds something like this. First of all, there is the birth of Christ. I talked about that a few moments ago. We celebrate Christmas. It's all about the birth of Christ. That was a big deal, was it not? Old Testament prophets said, I'm going to send a son. The Lord said, I'm going to send a son. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Oh, the Bible is just full of things in the Old Testament about this birth of Jesus that's going to come later. And then we read about in the New Testament how that happened. We celebrate that. It's worth celebrating. Amen? The birth of Christ is worth celebrating. But then, a few months later, we celebrate something else. Jesus lived this perfect, sinless life. He performed miracles. He revealed the Father to us. He said many things. He taught many things. He did many wonderful works. But the Bible says He came to be the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. So when it came time, there came the time that it was His time to lay down His life, to be crucified, to die on a cross. Indeed, He was crucified. He was buried. And He rose again on the third day. We celebrate that on Resurrection Sunday. We call it Easter. Now, Easter, they celebrated the birth of Christ, or the resurrection of our Lord, as we read about in the New Testament, happened on the first day of the week. And 50 days later, after that, is something called Pentecost. It was a Jewish feast when people from all over the world would make these long trips to Jerusalem to be where the temple was, where all God's people would gather together, and they would observe this wonderful time of feasting and coming to the Lord and sharing fellowship together. Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks it was called. But it was 50 days after Resurrection Sunday, and now we call it Pentecost. On that day, we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit of God, the coming in power of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to share with you that that is also prophesied in Scripture. The Bible foretold the birth of Christ in the Old Testament. The Bible foretold the crucifixion of Jesus in the Old Testament. He'll be led like a lamb to the slaughter, and he opens not his mouth. They'll take his life. They'll make his bed with the wicked. And on and on and on, the Scripture tells us about that. It also talks about the resurrection, that he'll come forth in glory. And then there are also passages that tell us about the coming of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, as we'll see just in a few moments. But I'd like to make this very, I think, important observation before we move forward. And that is that Satan was there every step of the way. Now think with me. When we were in the book of Genesis chapter 1, and God created the world, and it was perfect and wonderful. As a matter of fact, when creation was over, God looked at everything he had created, and he said, "Behold, it is very good." He said, "Very good." He looked at what he had made on the seventh day and looked at all of it, and he said, "It is very good." And God was pleased, and man was holy. Man was created in the likeness and image of God, as we have read, and life was good. There was a garden. It was beautiful. Adam was given a wife. She was beautiful. He was happy. Life was good. It was a wonderful place. And then, all of a sudden, the devil shows up. Satan shows up. And he begins to create confusion and problems and cause questions in their minds. And they eventually ended up listening to him, being led by his influence. And they sinned and the fall took place. But my point is, the devil was there in Genesis. And then when Jesus was born, I'd like to point out to you that the devil was there. Do you think all of those babies in Bethlehem, under the age of 2 years old, the males, do you think all of those babies being murdered, that was an accident? The devil was at work trying to make sure that this newborn king, this Messiah, was taken out of the picture. He failed, of course, because God's always ahead of the devil and sees the end from the beginning and protected the baby Jesus. But the devil was at work even then, trying to cause difficulties and stop what God was up to. You may remember that after Jesus was baptized, he goes in the water, he comes up, the Holy Spirit descended from heaven in the form of a dove and came upon him. And do you know what the very first thing happens after he's baptized? The Bible says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there he was tempted by the devil. And the devil was there even then at his baptism. And then when Jesus was crucified, the devil was there. In fact, the devil thought he was being victorious when Jesus was dying on a cross. The devil said, "I've got him now." Look at him. He's dying. "I've got him now." And he didn't realize he was going to raise from the dead. And the Lord was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. But the devil didn't realize that. And they were having a time, thinking everything was lovely at that particular point. The devil was there. At every step, Satan was there to thwart the purposes and the will of God. But then Jesus arose. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you think that the devil might have still been around at Pentecost? Think about that. Do you think that the devil might still have been around at Pentecost? I will say to that, absolutely. The devil was around at Pentecost. I want you to turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read a bit of the Scripture this morning. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout Jews, or Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Persia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, "Whatever could this mean?" Now, I think you'll agree with me, if someone began to come into our midst today from, let's say, from Yugoslavia. I don't know one word of Yugoslavia. But if someone were to come in from Yugoslavia today and they'd begin, they don't know English, and they come in and they just start talking, you know what I'm going to be? Confused. Amen? Because I don't know Yugoslavian. So when they speak Yugoslavian, it's not going to mean anything to me. I'm not going to understand it. It's like Jesus on the cross. If I were to read in the Bible those words, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," well, I'd be confused if it wasn't translated for me, wouldn't you? But it is translated for us, is it not? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So the fact that the Bible mentions there that there was some confusion initially there, that's understandable. Ron Bomar, he might have been from Crete. J.E. Brisson might have been from Pamphylia. You might have been from Cyrene or some other places. And you all have your own language, right? But then all of a sudden, these people start speaking with tongues after this thing called Pentecost happens. And somebody in that crowd was speaking the language that Ron Bomar spoke. Somebody was speaking the language that J.E. Brisson spoke. And somebody else was speaking the language that you speak, from whatever country you might have been. So you could understand some of them, but you couldn't understand all of them. Are you following what I'm saying? So there would have been a little bit of, huh? Oh, but I recognize a familiar voice here somewhere. Somebody speaking my language. And you know what they heard them speaking? The wonderful works of God. Now, the neat thing about that was these people who were speaking these languages didn't know those languages. As a matter of fact, they were very basic common folk. They hadn't been trained in any of those languages. They just spoke these languages as the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and the other people from different lands heard them speaking in their own tongues, and that was a miracle, was it not? And it was from God, was it not? And what an awesome thing it was. Now, there was a little bit of uncertainty, a little bit of confusion created there, but when they began to tune in to that familiar voice, that familiar language that was from their country, they understood this was a God thing that was going on. This was something that was very real, so very unusual. It was supernatural for sure, as God was revealing himself and doing something to get their attention and to assure them that he was there and would be with them always. So, now, what led me on this little rant here was the suggestion that the devil was there. You see, the Bible says all these people, I began reading at verse 5, all these groups of people there, it's true. Verse 6 says they were confused and, because everyone heard them speak in their own language, that they were confused because these people shouldn't have even known these languages. But then people began to pick out a language that they understood. Their native tongue was being spoken there. And if you'll notice in verse 11, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, our own languages, the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? That's understandable. Are you with me? But then the next verse says, others. Would you say others? The Bible says, others mocking said. What's that tell you already if they're mocking? God's doing something, but they're mocking. Others mocking said, they're full of new wine. There's a drunk, they can't even talk. Syllable, they're making no sense. They're just blabbering. And if you don't think that that was a serious thought that some of them were making an accusation about, when Peter began to preach in verse 14, he said, the Bible says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose. So look at the accusation that's being made. These people are drunk. And what does the word mocking mean? Make fun of them? Laugh about it? Accuse them of the ridiculous? You guys are nuts. Look at you drunken people stumbling and all over your words and making no sense. For these are not drunk as you suppose. Well, those who understood, and I thought about this morning as well. If you happen to speak Yugoslavian and you heard somebody speaking Yugoslavian, then that kind of clear things up for you, wouldn't it? Because you could understand it. But if you didn't understand any of those languages that were being spoken, you'd still be a little confused. So we can understand why the word confused would be there. But you know what? I can understand also what the word mocking means. I understand the spirit behind mocking. I understand the motivation behind mocking. And what's so tragic here is that God is doing something amazingly important here. Because this represents a transition in the way that God is dealing with mankind. Just like when Jesus was born, it represented a transition in the way God that was dealing with men. And just like when he rose from the dead, it represented a transition. And just like when he looked at his disciples and he says, I'm going away, but you can't come. But I'm going to send another who will be your... I'm not going to leave you abandoned. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'll send you another helper. I'll send you another comforter. And he won't just be with you like I've been with you. He'll be in you. That represents a transition in the way that God deals with mankind. And so this was a big thing. This was a God thing. This was not something even today that we as Christians need to be afraid of, ashamed of, draw back from. This is God's Word. Amen? If this was Pastor Ron just trying to share some story with you, then shut it off, turn the channel, or do something else. But we're looking at God's Word in a very straight and forward, matter-of-fact way. This is historically what happened. Jesus has now gone to be seated at the right hand of the Father, and he says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to send the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, a comforter, a helper. He will be with you. You'll never be by yourself. Don't sweat it. In fact, it is expedient for you that I go away, or it is advantageous for you that I go away, implying that you're going to be better off after I've gone away and the Holy Spirit comes than you have been during this time I've been with you. That's a pretty heavy thought right there. But yes, the devil, he was still around. He was behind the mocking. As a matter of fact, that wasn't the the end of it. He was creating confusion, mocking, threatening, even persecuting Christians from day one, and it didn't stop, did it? Remember all the persecution that came against the church? He was behind it. The spiritual blindness, the refusal to open their eyes to what God was obviously doing in their very own midst. The devil was at work big time, even from day one. It's interesting to me that the very thing that Satan ridiculed on Pentecost, he's still using today to attempt to delegitimize God's promise of Joel chapter 2. I would like for you to chew on that one a minute and think about it. The very thing that Satan ridiculed on Pentecost and the people mocked at, he's still using today to attempt to delegitimize God's promise and the fulfillment of that promise in Joel 2. They couldn't understand the words, so they mocked and made fun of them. So Peter preaches a sermon. He quotes Joel chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading that now in verse 17. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Now we're going back hundreds of years now before Pentecost. This is one of those prophecies that says this is going to happen one day. Peter's quoting it from Joel chapter 2. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Notice that God is saying, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Do you know what that tells me? That gender doesn't matter. Think about it. Gender doesn't matter. It's not an issue of male and female. "I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Gender doesn't matter. "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions." You know what else that tells me? Age doesn't matter. Whether you're young or old. "Also, on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit and on days, there's my Spirit in those days." You know what that tells me? That your social standing doesn't matter. You can be at the lowest point on the totem pole, according to society, and you're just as valuable to God as the billionaires are. You can be one of those individuals who's never had higher education whatsoever, and you're just as loved and respected by God as the guy with 10 PhDs and a whole string of letters behind his name. Amen? So it doesn't matter about your gender, male or female. It doesn't matter about your age, young or old. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, educated, uneducated. None of that matters. It's a promise because the Bible says, "It shall come to pass afterward, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh." That's the basis of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. Satan capitalized on the fact that many didn't understand what was going on, but many did. Many did understand, and many did hear their own language being spoken and were amazed. What did they hear? The biblical record is we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. An amazing thing. But speaking of Peter, I'd like for you to notice that he was a changed man. After this event, after this day, after Pentecost, he was a different man. Amen? 50 days, or listen, 7 weeks. I love those pictures where somebody's losing weight and it shows them here and they weigh 380 pounds and 6 weeks later they're 120. 6 weeks. Well, in 7 weeks, Peter was changed. 7 weeks ago, when Jesus was crucified, here's Peter. I don't know who Jesus is. I've never followed him. I don't know anything about him. And I'm not going to say what he said because I don't know what it was, but the Bible says he denied the Lord with cursing and swearing. I do not know that man. Quit accusing me of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. That's not me. I am not. That's Peter. And they all run and hide. The disciples. They all run and hide. But now, 7 weeks later, after they're in the room praying together, and then this promise is fulfilled, and this this helper comes on the scene, and Pentecost takes place, Peter's not afraid anymore. Peter's not ashamed anymore. He's not a coward anymore. Now he stands up and boldly declares the word of God and says, "This is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet. In the last days, says God, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh." And he preached this unbelievable message with unbelievable results. 3,000 people got saved that day. 3,000. You tell me it didn't make a difference? Made a difference in his life and in the lives of everybody who was there on that day. You see, we're talking about Pentecost today. And this is why we should be cognizant of what Pentecost is about and why we celebrate Pentecost Sunday. Because there came a time when the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his son to this earth. We celebrate that at Christmas. It was a big deal. But then his son ascended to heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. And then Jesus sent the Spirit to this earth to continue the work, to be our helper, to be our aid, to be our comforter. And I got to tell you, it was a big deal. We treat it like it's, well, yeah, take it or leave it. It's a big deal. It represented a shift, a change in the way that God was dealing with mankind. Because I'm going to tell you right now, the Bible says that God is in heaven. Pray the Lord's Prayer with me. Our Father, which... You believe that? Okay. And then the Bible says that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Well, if the Father's in heaven and Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, if it's not for the Holy Spirit, we're by ourselves. Thank God for the Holy Spirit who lives and abides in us. That's why Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you helpless. I'm not going to leave you abandoned. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send my Spirit. And a lot of people have problems with that because they could see Jesus, but they couldn't see the Spirit. But Jesus said you'd be better off when the Spirit came, because it doesn't matter where you live, where you go, how young, old, rich, poor, male, female, and wherever you are, the Spirit of God can be there to minister to your need. And Jesus could be in one place at one time because he had a body of flesh. Spirit of God's important. And so, the Bible tells us this was a very, very important time. Peter was a changed man. Now know this. Pentecost was not so much about tongues as it was about power. Can I hear an amen? Pentecost was not so much about tongues as it was about power. You see, we get so focused on the tongues part that we forget the power part. And the power part's the really important part. Because Jesus said in Acts 1 verse 8, and you'll notice that this is in red, representing the fact these are the words of Jesus, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judah and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, you know what's really so interesting about this? Is that this is the Great Commission. And there's three or four different places in the New Testament where the Great Commission is given. And as you put them all together, you get a picture of it all. In this passage it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. But there's another place where Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Anybody remember those words? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But you know what? He said something else that was absolutely amazing and astounding and puzzling to some people. He said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but don't go yet. He said, tarry, wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. I've got a job for you to do. It's the most important job in the world, but don't go do it yet because you're not equipped to do it yet. You don't have the power to do it yet, he said. Because at that point, Pentecost had not taken place. This endowment with power had not been made possible yet because the Holy Spirit had not come. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Is that not what happened in the life of Peter? His life was absolutely transformed. He became a different man. You don't see him running and hiding from anybody or denying anything from then on. He stood up. Whatever it cost him, he stood up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says that this experience on Pentecost, however, was not a one-time experience. And I'm going to illustrate to you that fact by this little history from Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4. After Pentecost, and because the devil was at work, and because people didn't understand what was taking place, there was great persecution. People can get riled up when they don't understand something. And so they began to get worked up pretty good and persecuted the Christians. You've read the book of Acts. You know how they were arrested. They were threatened. They were told to shut up. They were told, don't you speak about Jesus anymore. Keep quiet about him. But they just wouldn't do it. So one day they're preaching about Jesus and they get in trouble. They get arrested. They get threatened. They get whipped a little bit. And then what happens when you get whipped a little bit? Don't you kind of feel bad? Don't it kind of hurt your feelings? Might be a little discouraging when people turn against you. That's what was happening to the Christians there. So they were down and they were kind of disappointed, and they'd been on this spiritual high and things were going so well, and now they were being accused and persecuted and called out and so forth. Well, the Bible tells us, and when they had prayed, that's what you should always do if you get kind of low. If you get a little low, what should you do? Let's try that again. If you get a little low, what should you do? Go to the Lord. Always. Go to the Lord. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Pray. So when you get down, you go to the Lord. So the disciples went to the Lord. And the Bible says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So all it took was going to the Lord and surrendered to Him. And you know what He did for them? He helped them. He comforted them. He gave them boldness again, and they stood up and began fearlessly to proclaim the Word of God with boldness. Now, what does the Spirit do for us? The Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. We already read that in another place. He's our helper. That He may abide with you forever. You're never going to be left alone. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. Notice that this blessing, this relationship, is for the believers, not for the world. The world don't know who the Spirit is. They can't receive the Spirit until they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for believers. The world cannot receive Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. He will be your helper. He'll abide with you forever. He'll be your comforter. The next part of that scripture says, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. In you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And just for our information today, there are several times in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. You see, Jesus went away and sent to us the Holy Spirit, and He's recognized in the Bible several places as the Spirit of Christ. I want to read to you Romans 8, verse 9, which says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That is to simply let us know. Ephesians says there's one Spirit. Could everybody say one Spirit? So don't get confused with Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, and try to make them all different. Holy Spirit. No, it's all the Spirit. And the Lord has made Him available to us today. John 14, verse 26. But when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. Do you know the best teacher in the world is the Holy Spirit? That's the truth. He will teach you. If you will allow Him to, He will teach you all things. He will bring things to your remembrance, all the things that I have said unto you. In John 16, He will convict of sin. These are the words of our Lord. He will, did you know before you get saved, the Holy Spirit has to convict you of your sins? How many have ever felt conviction before? You know what? Even after you become a Christian, He'll still convict you of sin. You get to doing something you shouldn't do, saying something you shouldn't say, thinking some way you shouldn't think. And if you'll be sensitive, that's the beautiful thing about this. The Spirit of God will guide you. He'll turn you around. He'll convict you of sin. He'll convince you of righteousness. You ever been in a place in your life where it felt like that God was just so far away? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is there and He'll convince us of righteousness. You know, the Scripture says that His Spirit will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Isn't that cool when you're in church, you're worshiping the Lord, you're drawing near to Him, and all of a sudden you just begin to feel something and a tear just begins to run down your cheek? Or you just begin to feel His presence so beautifully? That's the Spirit of God. And He's convincing you of righteousness. Yes, you belong to me. Yes, I know who you are. Yes, you're precious to me. So He'll convict of sin, He'll convince of righteousness, and He'll guide you into all truth. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are things that the Holy Spirit wants to produce in our lives. Oh, that's important. And then 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. I'm going to tell you, He can do a whole lot in our lives if we'll allow Him to. I'm just trying to get you to see that the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives is something that's biblical. It's not something that's strange. It's something that we should be familiar with. So many benefits and blessings come to us through the Holy Spirit. Remember, our Father, which art in heaven, where is He? Jesus is seated at the right hand of God in many New Testament passages. But now, could everybody say now? Now the Holy Spirit has been sent to us to be a helper, a comforter, and a guide. When the promise was given in the Old Testament, God knew what He was doing. Listen, when God spoke to Joel, and then Joel uttered those prophetic words, "It will come to pass in the last days, says God, I'll pour out My Spirit on all flesh." You think God knew what He was doing? Amen. When the promise was given in the Old Testament, God knew what He was doing. When Jesus said, "Wait, don't go yet, wait, you're not ready, wait," He knew what He was doing. Amen? And when the Holy Spirit is at work today, I want to say when the Holy Spirit is at work today, He certainly knows what He's doing. I'm going to read these next several ones as we prepare to close. Although there have been times when men have been overzealous, not used wisdom, and just been plain out of order, we dare not dismiss the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. I've seen some strange things in my life. I have. And I don't mean that they were all necessarily the Holy Spirit at work either. I've seen some abuses. I've seen some things that were out of order. I have. I won't deny that. I don't think you will either, but I'm going to tell you, that's no reason to throw the whole doctrine of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives out the window because somebody abused something. We dare not dismiss the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. Thankfully, and I do mean that, thankfully, it's not left to me as a pastor to determine what is out of order or improper. The Bible gives us instructions along those lines. 1 Corinthians 14 gives definite guidelines and instruction concerning the use of tongues in public worship. Paul's comments are very clear. He believed strongly in the gifts of the Spirit, stating that he frequently and often spoke with tongues. Now, if you got a problem with that, I'm sorry. Because that's not my words, that's Paul's words. As you read it. He said, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all." 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18. He said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39, "Forbid not to speak with tongues." Don't you tell anybody that it's wrong, that they can't do it. And in verse 40, he says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Some of us need to hear that. But he also acknowledged that the worshiper had an obligation, if need be, to control himself in public worship for the good of others but could yet be free in private worship to not be concerned with such restraint. In the church, however, speaking with tongues should generally be interpreted, unless it is during a time of prayer or as all are engaged in worship, even then one should be cautious about bringing attention to oneself. This is the spirit of 1 Corinthians 14 and is included in God's word for our good. Amen? If you read 1 Corinthians 14, you'll find out he lays it out in detail just like I summarized it right there. He puts down some restrictions and some guidelines, probably that a lot of times we've ignored. Those things should be given attention to. Again, speaking in tongues is not the main work of the Holy Spirit by any means. The main thing is the power that God gives us, that we so desperately need. The conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit. The blessed assurance that we have when His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, which can only come through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the gifts of the Spirit, which all come from the One who was sent to be our helper. And God knows we need help. Amen? And that help can only come from the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to finish kind of where I started. So as the pendulum swings, it goes far to the left and it goes far to the right. Some, and I have seen it, have responded in ways similar to what was going on in the Corinthian church. It was distracting, it was counterproductive, and they needed some guidance. We've studied through the book of Corinthians before. We understand there were some abuses there. And Paul told them they needed to dial it back a little. And he gave them some guidelines. Others, and I've seen this too, want nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. They incorrectly believe that all show of emotions, any behavior or utterance that they don't understand is wrong. Some have even said speaking of tongues is of the devil. I'm going to tell you, that's wrong. Both extremes are wrong. But in the center, Jesus be the center. Jesus be the center. The Spirit of Christ will lead us if we will allow Him to. And we can respond to Him. But in the center, there is available the help we need from the Helper, the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to ask if you will to stand and sing this with me as we close. Jesus be the center. We'll have to go back to earlier guys in the words to find that. Back to the beginning. Jesus be the center. If as a pastor, sure.
You have heard from heaven, and we all should say amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. You know, if as a Christian, as a believer, as a pastor, if I start looking through the Bible and I see something that I don't agree with, and so I tear that page out and drop it in the trash, and then I go somewhere else in the scripture and I see something else that I don't quite agree with, or that I don't want to tell God's people, and I decide I'm going to tear it out and throw it in the trash, I'm not worthy of standing in front of God's people. And I would encourage you, don't ever cave in to the tendency to see something in black and white in God's Word and turn the pages away from it and say, I don't believe that. Because we have a responsibility to conform our thinking to God's way of thinking. Amen? And so we never have the right, folks, to see something in the Word that we don't like or we don't agree with. If there's any change to be done, it needs to be on our part. Because this is not going to change. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word today. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Help us to hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Your pastor loves you.